So we started a series last week on the Holy Spirit. And for the next several weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about because, you know, we all come from some different perspectives or backgrounds or experiences based on maybe if you grew up in a different church or grew up in a different church tradition, or maybe you have friends who go to a different kind of church and they talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit differently than we do. And so we come in with these different kind of ideas or thoughts on the Holy Spirit. But there are a few different postures that we can take with the Holy Spirit. The first one that we can take is a posture of where we forget the Holy Spirit. Whether we're just kind of uncomfortable or we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. So we just kind of, you know, forget the Holy Spirit. Maybe we treat it just sort of like a doctrine, something to intellectually understand, but that's about it. We don't think about him much more than that. And so we just forget the Spirit. Another posture is we can be frightened by the Spirit because maybe we've seen or heard or experienced some things that are just, they're just weird. They're out there. We don't know what to do about it. And so the Holy Spirit is a little bit scary and frightening. You're not sure what's going to happen. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. What's going on? And so we can become frightened by the Spirit. A third posture is forcing the Spirit. And there are some church traditions that maybe they go a little too far, and you know they make it like, well, if you really have the Holy Spirit, you have to do this thing right now. And they sort of force the Spirit and try to tell the Holy Spirit what to do instead of the other way around. And so we want to resist forgetting the Spirit. We want to resist being afraid or frightened of the Spirit. And we certainly don't want to force the Holy Spirit. But there is a fourth posture that we can take with the Spirit. And this is the posture that I hope we can move closer to. And that is friendship with the Spirit. So I'm hoping that not just in this sermon, but in this sermon series, whichever posture you kind of find yourself in, you can take some steps closer to friendship with the Holy Spirit. Not being afraid or forgetful of him or forcing him, but having a friendship and a relationship with him. And so, you know, a great place in the Bible to kind of get our bearings and get some foundational ideas of who the Holy Spirit is John chapters 14 and 16. In those two chapters in particular, Jesus says quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. It's part of 14, 15, 16, 17 is part of this sermon we a lot of times call the farewell discourse or the goodbye sermon, where Jesus takes his disciples right before he's going to go be arrested and crucified, and he just spends a few hours that evening teaching them some really key lessons that they're going to need when he's gone. And so part of that is he tells them about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit will be able to do. So if you want to turn in your Bible to John chapter 14, starting with verse 15. That's where we'll be to start this morning. And so Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, part of the fun of this particular sermon is you're going to hear me talk a lot about Greek words, because there's a lot of Greek words in these chapters that we just kind of read and go, oh, that's nice, but they actually mean a whole lot more than we realize. The first one is, in Greek, there's two different ways you can talk about another. There's two different words. One word is another of the same kind, like apples and apples, and another is another of a different kind, apples and oranges. Jesus uses the word here for another of the same kind. So he says, the Holy Spirit is going to be another one just like me. That's what he begins to tell the disciples. He's going to be another of the same kind. And there's at least two really important lessons we can get from that. The first lesson is that the Holy Spirit is not less than Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not less than. The Holy Spirit is not a consolation prize. You know, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in so many ways. The Holy Spirit is part of what we call in Christian theology the Trinity, that God exists in three persons. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And if you're, and I'm probably going to make your head hurt in the next like 2 minutes, so we'll see how this goes. But the hard part about talking about the Trinity is every time you use a metaphor to describe the Trinity, you also commit a church heresy. So for example, if I were to say, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the sun, in that, you know, you have the star and the light and the heat. Some of you go, well, that makes a lot of sense, Justin. Thank you. That is encouraging. I understand the Trinity more. I would have to say that's also a heresy, because the sun, you know, the star of the sun, creates the heat and the light. And God the Father did not create God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. So that doesn't work. St. Patrick used the three-leaf clover. And it's like, well, that's nice, because you've got, you know, the clover has three leaves, but it's one little plant. That works. Well, no, that's also a church heresy, because there's three separate leaves, and they're separate. They're not one. And the hard part about talking about the Trinity is our language doesn't quite work, because there's three separate people who make up God, and yet they're also all God at the same time. So if your head hurts, good, you're in the right place, because it's like, what? How does that even work? But what's so important about that is the Holy Spirit is God. It's not like this less than thing. And the second important lesson from that is that the Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think about the Holy Spirit like the Force in Star Wars, like the Holy Spirit is this magical energy that just kind of floats out there in space somewhere, and somehow we can use it to do like special cool Christian things or something. But we just sort of think of the Spirit like it's this power, it's this energy source, it's not a person you can talk to and have a relationship with, but it's a person. And, you know, a lot of you know that, you know, I spent 2 years up in Louisville around Kyle Eidelman, and when Kyle would teach on the Holy Spirit, this is kind of his bit that he would do, is he would say, it's probably hard because, like, the name for the Holy Spirit is a title, right? Like, we call him the Holy Spirit. And he's like, wouldn't it be so much easier if his name was, like, I don't know, Steve? Like, Steve the Spirit. Like, you would think, hey, Steve, today's been rough, man. Like, that's just a lot easier than, hey, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to, like, it just seems a little easier in our minds to get. And so, I don't know, maybe you've got to give the Holy Spirit a little, I don't know, some kind of a name in your mind to think that he is a person. He's not this weird energy source floating around there. You know, he is a actual person. And Jesus says in John chapter 4 that this person, the Holy Spirit, he says he's going to help us and he's going to be with us forever. And that sounds like a really great friend to me. It sounds like the kind of friend you would probably want. Always going to be there, never going to leave you, always going to be there to help you out. And so as we step into friendship with the Holy Spirit, one of the first things that we have to learn and understand is we have to recognize he is the presence of God in your life. He's the presence of God in your life. He's not this, you know, magic energy. He's not this kind of far-off, distant thing. He's not this second-place or third-place version of Jesus. Because even, you know, even Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And if we could just understand just this one truth, that the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us and with us in our lives, and that even Jesus said, it's going to be so much better if I go back to heaven and the Holy Spirit takes my place instead. Like, if we could just somehow understand that alone, it would completely change the way we live our lives. But it's hard to wrap our heads around, right? There's some challenges with that. And so Jesus goes on in chapter 14, a few verses later, verse 25, and he adds some characteristics to our friend the Spirit. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, teach you all things, I hate to break it to you, that does not mean when you're in class and your math test is being handed out and you pray, dear God, please, please help me get the right answers on my math test. Amen. It does not mean the Holy Spirit will remind you of how to do long division or how to chart X and Y coordinates or how to do sine and cosine and tangent. That's not what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Teach you all things means he's going to help to teach us what Jesus has already taught. He's going to help you understand the things of Jesus and remind you of them. And sometimes there's a misconception we have with the Holy Spirit that comes from sort of this over-reliance on the Spirit that gets taught. See, you take a verse like that, and then typically it gets taught in conjunction with, in Luke, there's a place where Jesus tells the disciples, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so you take a verse like this, and you take the Holy Spirit and give you the words to say, and you kind of think, well, whenever I need something, poof, the Holy Spirit's going to just suddenly give me the knowledge and the insight that I need in that exact moment. That's not exactly who the Holy Spirit is or what he does. Because unfortunately, maybe the way you've seen this modeled is a pastor has got up on Sunday to preach and said, you know, I had my sermon ready, and then last night the Holy Spirit changed my entire sermon. Now, can the Holy Spirit do that? Absolutely. But sometimes I want to really push back on that pastor and be like, are you sure? Or are you blaming the Holy Spirit because you procrastinated all week or you got some really cool idea late at night and thought, I'll just do that instead. Forget that sermon. I'll just do this. And when you hear that, what you learn is, well, I guess the Holy Spirit really, really moves at the last minute and disrupts your plans and is kind of chaotic and disorganized and doesn't know what to do. And so I guess the Holy Spirit changes things at the last minute. And he doesn't do that very often. Sometimes, sure, he could do that. But a lot of times it's because there's actually a plan and we don't need to know about the plan until that moment. And it's actually one of my theological pet peeves that sometimes people think, I don't need to prepare, I don't need to get ready, because the Holy Spirit will just tell me what to say. And I always have to push back and be like, well, in Luke, when Jesus said that, he said it in the context of, like, the full version of those verses together is, when they drag you off to the court and to synagogues to persecute you, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And it's in this sense that when there's this stressful moment, this moment you can't prepare for, you don't know it's coming, the Spirit will help you out. And this is where I think, you know, here's another fun Greek word for you. You'll notice in the NIV translation a lot of times, there's this word advocate. He keeps saying advocate, advocate, which some other translations might use comforter or something else. But that Greek word is kind of this word for, it's sort of like a lawyer, kind of sort of. It's like a legal defender. It's a person who can come in and he's got your back. He's going to defend you and represent you. So I think it's so pastoral that Jesus says, when you get pulled into a situation where you have to defend yourself because the world is hostile to Jesus, don't worry. The defender who I will send in your name will give you the words to say. He will help to defend you. The defender's going to come have your back. I think that's really pastoral and helpful. But it's really important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, he is a teacher. He's not a cheat code. You don't get to just plug the Holy Spirit and be like, I don't need to work, I don't need to prepare, I don't need to read the Bible, I'll just copy off my friend's test. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. He's a teacher, he's not a cheat code, he's not an excuse for you to be a really terrible student of Jesus. He's along to help you. And in the world of education, there's these two really foundational images for how you teach somebody. And they go by the phrases, sage on the stage and guide by the side. So that describes kind of two basic ways that we learn. So sage by the stage is when somebody gets up and they primarily talk and you listen. That's what a sermon typically is. It's I do a bunch of research and studying and I come and I tell you all about it. And so you listen and you take notes and you think about it. And your teachers in school would do that. That's when you read a book. That's when you listen to a podcast. Sage on the stage. But there's also guide by the side, which is a little more like shop class, where the instructor shows you a skill, and then you do it, and they watch you, or they help you with it, right? And so in shop class, you're learning how to, you know, weld or something. The teacher demonstrates how you do that, and then they come around, and they say, hey, great job. That's exactly how to do it. They say, hey, you should probably hold the torch like this, and here's a little something I learned to make it a little safer, a little easier, and we all learn primarily in a different way. Some of you love to read. You love to listen to people talk. You can't get enough. You've got podcasts and audiobooks and books and all that stuff. And some of you don't want to read a book ever, ever, ever again. Like when you were done with school, you're like, thank the Lord, I never have to pick up a book. And so you're more of a, hey, show me how to do it. Let's go out into the field. Let's practice. You know, I'll watch you do it. You watch me do it. We'll do it together. Show me how it's done. And the Holy Spirit teaches us in both of those ways. There are times when the Holy Spirit is going to challenge you to read your Bible, to listen to sermons, to read Christian books, to listen to podcasts on Christian topics, and challenge yourself and learn and listen and understand some things. And then there are times when the Holy Spirit's going to want you to get out in the field and use your hands and practice. And so sometimes that's when you might get a prompting. You're out and about, and you just get a prompting that you should go talk to that person. And are you going to? Or you just suddenly just get just this person just or the situation pops into your mind, and you feel like, maybe I should just pray for that person. Which, by the way, that's usually a good time to stop and pray. If somebody just comes into your mind all of a sudden, just pray for them. Because maybe this has happened to you, but lots of times I've had situations where someone comes to mind, I just quick prayer for them, and then later check in on them, like, wait, you prayed at what time? Like, well, this was going on at that exact moment. That's kind of cool. And so the Holy Spirit will put you in the field, have you practice, and then maybe you have moments where you just kind of have this sense of encouragement, like you did a good job. Or you get really convicted and you feel like, oh, I blew it. Like, I could have been generous in that moment. I could have prayed with that person. I could have spoke about Jesus. I could have set a good example, and I didn't. Because that's the Holy Spirit being the guide by the side. And if you think about it, that's how Jesus taught the disciples. There were times when, what did the disciples do? They sat and they listened to him tell a story, and they listened to him teach and preach. And then there were times where they watched Jesus do it, and then they had to do it. They watched him pray for people and do miracles, and then they're supposed to do it. And what happens one time? Jesus comes down a mountain, and his disciples are like, Jesus, we can't cast this demon out of this boy. We don't know what to do. And he goes, oh, this kind of comes out by prayer. And everyone in the audience wants to hit their head like, you guys didn't think to pray? What? But that happens. Sage on the stage, guide by the side. And so the Holy Spirit is teaching us in those different ways. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so your relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be him walking with you, teaching you, guiding you, instructing you in the ways of Jesus. And so that means we have to kind of pay attention to what's going on. And sometimes some of you don't naturally love to study, but you're going to need to study a little bit. And some of you love to study, but you don't like to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to get your hands dirty sometimes. You know, James writes in chapter 1, verse 22 of his letter, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So sometimes you got to listen, but a lot of times you got to get out there and you got to do something. It's not, hey, let's start one more Bible study. It's, no, let's go serve. Let's practice. Let's put that into action. And sometimes you're like, well, let's do stuff. But for example, in Acts chapter 17, there's a group of Christians in Berea, and it says that every day they studied God's word to see if what Paul was telling them was true. So sometimes you've got to, hey, let's go, let's do stuff. And sometimes it's, hold up, let's learn, let's listen, let's think and pray about this. You need both. And so stepping into friendship with the Holy Spirit also means you need to change your perspective from seeing things as everyday activities and see them as Spirit-filled activities. Because there's a good chance the Holy Spirit is already moving and working in what you're already doing. But you just think, ah, it's boring. I'm just reading the Bible. Ugh, this is boring, and my reading plan has me in numbers. Ugh. It's not a boring activity. It's a Spirit-filled activity. Or you're in the nursery, and you're changing a diaper, and you're like, oh, why am I changing a diaper? It's changing a diaper. It's a Spirit-filled activity. And so many times we just get a little sidetracked. We see things as just very normal and very ordinary when there are actually moments infused with God's presence. He is doing something, no matter how big or simple it might seem. There is a college professor by the name of Wilbur Fields. Wilbur taught, of all things, he taught archaeology and Old Testament history, which, very, very exciting stuff. People who took his class would say, this is back when you didn't have, like, computer presentations or PowerPoint. He had a slide projector, and it was right after lunch in the afternoon. And so he'd get in this big lecture hall. He'd turn off the lights, and he just, now here's a picture of the ancient city of Jericho and the mound that we, and he would flip through pictures, and people would be falling asleep. But that's what he taught. Funny little old guy. But if you were around Wilbur on that college campus, here's how you would hear him talk. you would walk by him on the sidewalk outside, and he would say, "Wow, God, look at it. Look at the beautiful flowers. Look at how they're blooming. Oh my goodness, isn't this springtime weather just wonderful?" Or you'd be walking through the library and you'd go past his office and you'd hear, "Father, I seem to have misplaced my pen. Can you help me find it?" And you would think, that seems kind of silly. Why would you talk to God that way? But when you understand, God is the presence of, that the Holy Spirit is God's presence in your life. And he is not this mystical energy. He is a person you can have a relationship with, you can talk to. Well, yeah, even the most ordinary thing is a spirit-filled moment. And so we have to kind of open our eyes to see, what's God already doing? What's he already working through, and how can we join him in that? So last week, I talked about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and my point was that the Spirit unites us around Christ to be witnesses that he is King. But let me connect some dots from last week to this week. There's a professor, a really highly regarded New Testament scholar named James Dunn, and in one of his commentaries, he said this about Acts chapter 2. He said, "The prominence of the Spirit in Luke's narrative from Pentecost onwards makes clear, beyond doubt, that for Luke, the mission of the church could not hope to be effective without this empowering from God, which transcends human ability and transforms human inability." And so if you want to be like Christ and be obedient to his mission, you have to have the Spirit of Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. Without that power, we're not much of a church. If we just try to do ministry all on our own power and our own understanding, we're going to be reduced to just like a nice social club. Like, yeah, we'll do some neat things, we'll do some nice things for people, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not a church. We are not stepping into God's mission. We will always fall short because we need Christ's Spirit to live up to the high calling that he has given to us. Now, in John chapter 3, he talks with a guy named Nicodemus, and he's talking to Nicodemus. You're probably familiar with this. He tells him how, well, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He's like, well, what does that mean? I don't understand what that means. I've already been born. How can I be born again? And Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And I know friendship with the Spirit can seem kind of tricky because he's invisible. Like you can't see Steve the Spirit. But what Jesus says here is really helpful to us because he says Spirit's like the wind. Well, you can't physically see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And it's like that with the Holy Spirit. You can't physically see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's kind of like the wind. Now, if you imagine sailing, think about sailing. You can sail into the wind or with the wind. Now, it's a lot harder to sail into the wind. I've never done a sailboat. I watched some YouTube videos just to kind of learn a little bit about how hard it is. But if you sail into the, like, if you've got to go against the wind, you have to do this process of, like, zigzagging back and forth and back and forth and changing your sails and changing all these things to try to get the wind to push you where you want to go. But it's really hard. And you cannot sail directly into the wind. You have to kind of go sideways. But if you want to go with the wind, it's easy. You just put your sails in the right direction and you just let go and your boat takes off. And we want to be a church that lines up our sails with where the Holy Spirit is going. We want to catch wherever it is the Spirit is taking us. We don't want to pick a point out there somewhere and say, well, Holy Spirit, I hope you're going to get us there, so we're just going to figure it out. We're just going to make things happen and do stuff on our own, and maybe we'll get there. No, we just want to line up our sails to where is the Holy Spirit already moving, and let's go there. So where is he moving? Let's just pay attention to that. Let's open our eyes to what's the Holy Spirit already doing? Where do we see his effects? And then how do we align ourselves to move that direction? And what's hard about this is, sometimes it's really hard, right? It's hard sometimes to trust in God. Sometimes it's hard to trust in the Holy Spirit. You're not always sure what he's up to. It's a little confusing. It's a little tricky. And this is where we can sometimes get stuck into doing things the way we've always done them, because maybe the Holy Spirit moved in that way for a season, and so we're like, hey, that's awesome. And then the Holy Spirit stops moving in that way, and he's moving in a different way. But we know, we've seen this one work, so why don't we just keep doing it? And we just keep doing it, and we just keep doing it, and we just keep doing it, and everyone's like, why is this not working? What's going on? Well, because the wind changed directions. It's going that way now. And it's hard because we have to trust the Spirit enough to recognize there are times you've got to change the direction of the sails. Say, well, the Holy Spirit's going this way now. He's working through these sorts of things. And so we've got to change and not trust ourselves, not trust what happened in the past, but trust, where's the Spirit going? What do we see him doing? Where are his effects? And taking that step into friendship with the Spirit calls all of us to see where he's going and go that way instead of trying to fight him. And so the really great news is that, yes, Jesus died on the cross and saved us from our sins to give us an eternal place in heaven, but he also died so that we could have the presence of God in our lives to be with us. Because in John 14, 15, 16, 17, the disciples are losing their minds because Jesus is telling them, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. And they're thinking, well, what are we going to do? Jesus, you've always been here. We don't know what to do. He says, it'll be fine because you'll have the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And they're still pretty scared, but he comforts them by saying, it's going to be so much better because instead of just Jesus being in one place at one time on earth, we're going to have the Holy Spirit that can be with all of us at all the times, at all the places, doing all of the things. And Jesus knew this is God's plan. This is what's going on. And so Jesus left earth to return to heaven for a while so that we could have the Holy Spirit to step into what God's mission is that he's calling us, and so that our hearts could be transformed. And so the Holy Spirit, he's not just a doctrine to learn about. He's not just, hey, let's learn some neat facts and some neat ideas. He's a person you can step into a relationship with. You can have friendship with him and let him transform your heart and your life. And so for us, that means we have to recognize that he is the presence of God in our lives. We have to recognize that our ordinary everyday activities that sometimes we think are really boring are actually Spirit-filled, life-changing opportunities that God is deeply a part of. Because, church, we can't afford to forget the Spirit or be afraid of the Spirit or force the Spirit. We just can't. The stakes are too high. The mission is too great. What God has called us to is something that none of us can actually do on our own. But the great news is he gives us the Holy Spirit to transform our inability into his ability to tell others about Jesus, to show the world his truth and his love and his grace. So let's step into friendship with the Spirit and do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much that you gave us the gift of your presence in the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us to take steps, whether it's that we are forgetful of your Holy Spirit, or we are frightened, or maybe at times we try to force your plan and your ways. I ask that you would instead help us to step into friendship with you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pour out on us and in our lives, that you would help to transform us and change our hearts, because we know that we can't do this on our own. We have to have your help to accomplish it. And so, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and saving us from our sins and making us clean and giving us your presence in us and in our lives and being with us every single day. Thank you that you did not abandon us, but instead you are with us every step of the way. Father, we love you, and help us to look more and more like your son Jesus in this world and show your love to our friends and our family and our neighbors. It's in your name I pray. Amen.